With me to the Gospel of John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. And before we get started, why don't we pray? Let's each one of us, let's ask the Lord to take His Word, mold it to our lives, shape it as Pastor George prayed, that He might use it as He sees fit in our hearts. Father, tonight as we look at Your Word, I do pray that You would do just that. That You would mold it and shape it, use it specifically in each one of our lives. Lord, you know what we're going through. You know what's going on in our lives. You know our ups and downs. You know our struggles. You know where we're at with You. And Father, every time we open Your Word, You do something supernatural. So Father, I pray that we would invite You. Each one of us would invite You to do that tonight. Father, bless Your Word. That it might not return void, that it might have its perfect work in each one of our lives. Holy Spirit, thank You for being our teacher. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, back in 1948, I don't think that many of you probably were thinking about that, but in 1948, there was a religious, I guess you could say, phenomenon that kind of broke out in the United States. It all started in a tent in the most odd of places, Hollywood, California, and where this young Baptist evangelist was preaching. And at first, the crowds were nothing special, just a few people here and there. But with time, a little while went by, the preaching increased and people started to hear about it through word of mouth, and the crowds began to grow. And eventually, even some fairly prominent Hollywood celebrities, you know, kind of came around to check it out, see what was going on. A few of them even accepted the Lord as their Savior. Now, as is usually the case with these sorts of things, you know, most of the time, the press totally ignored it, didn't really care about what was going on there, until the celebrity thing kind of came into play. You know, now all of a sudden it was very interesting. And so the papers and the television stations and radio stations began to send reporters to interview and to investigate this very strange young preacher who had this tendency to wear these pistachio-colored suits and flaming red ties, if you can picture that. With this very unusual southern accent, who have this incredible appeal to the masses. And suddenly, as that news spread across the country, other cities began to invite him to come and preach. He went to Boston, was next, and it seemed like almost all of New England came out to hear him. And in turn, the Great Crusades spread across during the late 40s and 50s, spread across the United States under the ministry of Billy Graham. Most of you know who Billy Graham is. But you know, just as it was with Billy the Baptist in 1948, it was the same way for John the Baptist at the in the first century. Same sort of a scenario. John was also a young man, in his early 30s, about 6 months older than Jesus. John also had a tendency to dress rather strangely, even for his day. Not a lot of pistachio suits, I would imagine, but animal skins and things like that. Kind of a wild man coming out of the desert, eating strange diet, grasshoppers and wild honey and things of that sort. But beyond what he ate and beyond how he looked, this young man had a message, didn't he? He had a message, and a very powerful one. A message that seemed to have a great attraction to people. And at first, you know, they just came out by the handfuls, not many. You know, and then by the dozens, and then eventually hundreds and even thousands of them were leaving the cities of Judea and Galilee to travel out into the wilderness to hear this odd but remarkable preacher. Finally, the response was so tremendous, and this man had become so popular that even the religious establishment of Israel started to take notice of him. And so they sent a delegation out to investigate him, to interview this desert preacher. And as we pick up at verse 19 of John chapter 1, John the Apostle records for us the actual moment when these religious leaders first took official notice of John the Baptist. Would you read verse 19 with me? "This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" So what we're seeing here is this basically an official entourage, an official delegation from the Sanhedrin, made up of priests and Levites who were sent out there by the high priest himself in Jerusalem. You see, you got to understand, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they weren't real keen on John. They didn't really like John. You see, and they pretty much would have the same opinion of Jesus eventually too. But John just didn't quite fit, you know? John, I mean, he'd never attended any of their schools, right? He never went at any of their seminaries. He never sat at any of their feet as a disciple. He certainly had never been authorized by any respectable religious institution. I mean, for crying out loud, the guy had never even been ordained. How dare he? And yet, he simply rose up out of the common people, and now all of them were running out into the middle of nowhere just to listen to this guy. And the religious establishment, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they just couldn't ignore it any longer. Quite honestly, he was a threat to them. He was a threat to their ministry. He was a threat to their way of doing things, their sense of power and control. Much in the same way that any individual is always a threat to the establishment anywhere. And so when you read, guys, there in verse 19, that their question to John the Baptist was, "Who are you?" We really should be reading it as they were really asking it. "Who do you think you are anyway?" That's basically what they were saying. "Who in the world do you think you are?" You see, guys, there's a kind of a condescending sneer in that question that they're asking him. And although it's not recorded for us here in John, it's obvious that they had asked him about this very popular rumor that was spreading about that John the Baptist was in fact the Messiah himself. And we know this because John's reply to that question is there in verse 20, which John the Apostle puts very dramatically. Look what it says. "And John confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" The way that John the Apostle writes this here is clearly emphasizing the fact that John the Baptist wanted one thing made absolutely, perfectly, crystal clear: that he was not the Messiah. Well, that didn't work for him, so they thought they would try another angle to figure out who this guy was, right? So they asked him a different question in verse 21. It says they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" Now, that may sound to us, perhaps, that may sound like a really bizarre thing to ask, kind of an odd question to ask the guy. But the reason that they asked this is because the last couple verses of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, is a promise of the coming again of Elijah, where God says this. Listen to what it says. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." You see, guys, it was about 400 years before this event that we're reading in John that this prophecy had been given. For four centuries, there was this sense of expectation in Israel that at any moment, Elijah was going to be coming back. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with Elijah from the Old Testament. But, you know, Elijah was kind of this rugged prophet. He's kind of an outdoor dude. You know, most of the stuff that he's doing, it takes place, you know, outdoors. And he was one of those guys that fearlessly gave the message of God's judgment. That doesn't mean he didn't have his own fears, of course, but he fearlessly gave every message that God gave him to give. And so when people heard John the Baptist, right? This guy kind of comes out of nowhere, out of the desert, kind of rough, you know, kind of a little rugged desert look to him with this fearless message. There were a lot of the Jews that were kind of whispering to one another, hey, do you think this is the guy? Do you think that maybe this is Elijah? And since the crowds were all asking that question, well, the religious leaders probably felt they kind of had to ask it as well. But you know, I think there's an important reason not to just kind of rush by this short little part of verse 21. You see, although it's not really spoken about as often nowadays, seems like I used to hear about it a lot when I was a kid, 60s and 70s and stuff like that. But even though it's not spoken about as much today, the idea of reincarnation is a big part of many false religions and cults, even still today. Sadly enough, I've even run across professing Christians who have kind of mixed this idea of reincarnation in with their theology of Christianity. And often those people who kind of believe in reincarnation in some form, they will try and justify it by referring to the fact that the New Testament in various places seems to refer to John the Baptist as though he were Elijah, as though that's who he was. And so they go, well, see, there's an example right there, right? Right there in Scripture, we have an example of a man who once lived on the earth, who then appeared again as another man, the reincarnation of Elijah. However, if people would just look at that one little tiny part of verse 21, kind of removes the whole thing, kind of blows the whole thing right out of the water. Because as you can see there in verse 21, John says very plainly for everyone to see in response to their question, I am not. You see that? I am not Elijah. I am not the reincarnation of an Old Testament prophet. He is not that person. Simply put, guys, reincarnation is a non-biblical doctrine. It does not appear anywhere in Scripture. It is what Paul calls in 1 Timothy chapter 4 a doctrine of demons. That sounds like a lot of hyperbole, but that's what it is. It is a false teaching that is put out there by deceitful spirits and those who are being used by them to confuse people, to mess with them, to mislead them. And if we're tempted, perhaps, you might be thinking, geez, Louise, Tony, why in the world are we spending any time talking about reincarnation? Well, I think sometimes as Christians, we tend to just kind of say, oh, that's just goofiness, right? That's just some goofy human idea. It's not even worth talking about. But in fact, I think it is, because we have to realize that this idea of reincarnation is Satan's substitute for the doctrine of resurrection. Of resurrection. You cannot believe in the resurrection of the body as taught in the Word of God and the philosophy of reincarnation. They don't mix. They're absolutely opposed to one another. Now, some people might hear that and go, well, okay, but then what do you do with those passages in the Gospels, right? What do you do with that stuff there where they seem to treat John as though he were Elijah and refer to him as though he were Elijah? As a matter of fact, Jesus even seems to give that opinion, doesn't he? Matthew chapter 17. Verses 10 through 13, Jesus does seem to kind of support that. Listen to what it says. And his disciples asked him, meaning Jesus, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things, but I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. Well, no, wait a minute. What gives? Is Jesus also under the delusion, when John says he wasn't, of thinking that John was in fact Elijah? What does Jesus mean here? Well, guys, the answer is given to us very, very clearly in the opening chapter of Luke's Gospel. As a matter of fact, it's what we took a look at on Christmas Eve, this last Christmas. There, as you may remember, Luke records the visit of the angel Gabriel, right, to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. And the angel predicted that this old couple, who were way, way, way past the ability to have children, were going to have a son, a miraculous birth. And the angel, if you might remember, said this of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. He said this, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, right off the bat, you might recognize, because we just kind of read it a few minutes ago, but you might recognize the words from Malachi 4 there. Did you notice that? The same words that we see there that the Jews were anticipating. But notice more importantly what it says. "It is he, John, who will go as a forerunner before him," Jesus, "in the spirit and the power of Elijah." Right there is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that before the Lord would appear, Elijah the prophet would come. John's ministry was just like Elijah's. He went before Jesus in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. But just like he said, he was not Elijah. And that's just what the delegation from the Pharisees asked him. And John's reply to them there in verse 21 is a very clear, "I am not." But they weren't done with John just yet. They're kind of tenacious people, it would appear. But they weren't done with him, and so they had another question, as you can see there in verse 21. They asked him, "Are you the prophet?" Now, we might think, well, are they just restating the thing about Elijah again? No, they're not. And if they're not, then this might seem like another very odd, perhaps very vague question. I mean, what prophet are they talking about here? Well, they are referring to the expectation in Israel that one of the prophets would return based on the statement made by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 5. This is what Moses said. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." Now, we know from Matthew 16 that a lot of Jews at that time thought that this prophet that Moses was referring to would be Jeremiah. Again, another kind of reincarnation idea, that Jeremiah himself would be reincarnated and come back. However, other people, since they didn't quite know which prophet it was supposed to be, they gave him another title. The title they gave him was the prophet. That's what they called him. It makes sense. And that's exactly what these Jewish leaders were asking John. "Are you the prophet?" And as you can see there, John's response to this question in verse 21 is simply, "No. No." Now, I want you all to notice, perhaps you already have, I want you to notice the increasing bluntness of John's answers. Right? "Are you the Messiah?" "No, I am not the Christ." "Are you Elijah?" "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" No. I mean, you kind of almost start to get the feeling that John's starting to get a little irritated with these guys. And of course, it's not a big stretch because we know from Matthew chapter 3 that John did not hold these people in very high esteem. They already knew what their motivations were, what their intentions were. They weren't coming out there honestly seeking. They didn't really want to know. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 3, John, knowing how deceitful these people are, he calls these people who were coming out to watch him baptize, he refers to them as a brood of vipers. And in case you don't know, that's not a compliment. It's an insult. And he called them that out front. So perhaps it's in a bit of exasperation that they say to him there in verse 22, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" I mean, come on, John. Who are you then? You know, I mean, give us a break. We can't go back to Jerusalem without an answer. We were sent all the way out here to find out who you are. So could you at least do the decent thing and give us an answer that we can take back to our boss? And boy, does John give him an answer. John gives the answer as to who he is there in verse 23. He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." I love how John answers him here. You know, kind of two things going on. But first of all, he basically told him, "Hey guys, if you really want to know who I am, if you really want to know what my job description is, go read Isaiah. It's all there for you." You know, and Jesus did this a few times with them too. You know, basically saying, "Don't you read the scriptures? You know, they're your own scriptures. Don't you read them? This is what it says." And I kind of like that John does that. But more importantly, and what I like even better, is the fact that what this shows us is that John the Baptist, he learned about who he was and what he was to do by reading and studying the Word of God, didn't he? That was his answer. Now, undoubtedly, his parents told him the whole story, right? They told him about the angel and what Gabriel had said to his dad. He knew from childhood that he was supposed to be this chosen vessel of the Lord. I mean, we're even told that he was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was even born, in his mother's womb. But when he asked himself, as I'm sure he did, maybe as a young boy, a young man, "What does God want me to do? I know I'm called, okay, but what do I do with this?" Where did he find the answer? He found it in God's Word. He found it in Scripture. And what did John read? As a matter of fact, why don't you turn there with me? Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 40? I want us all to read what it is that John found that the Lord spoke to him through. Isaiah chapter 40, the first five verses of that chapter. Let's go ahead and read that together. "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the crooked terrain become a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" This is what John read. You see, not only do I love this prophecy in Isaiah of the coming of salvation through Jesus Christ, I love the fact that at some point, God spoke to John through those very words, to him personally. I mean, John knew what had been said in the past, what his mom and dad had said, and he knew there were expectations on his life, right? That's a burden, I would imagine. You know what he didn't know, though? He didn't know the future. We do, because we're kind of reading it after the fact, right? We already know the story. John didn't know the story. He didn't know how it was going to go. He wasn't sure entirely what God's plan was and what it would look like. And the answer was found, guys, not in his own ideas, not in his own talents, not in his own ambition, not in his own plans. It wasn't found in the expectations of his parents. It wasn't found in the requirements of the religious leaders. The answer was found as God spoke to him personally through his written word. And after God made his plan clear, after his will was made clear to John, John knew, hey, I'm going to be a highway builder. I'm going to prepare a highway in the desert for our God. And not a highway for men to get to God. I'm going to be preparing a highway for God to get to men. John realized then what his calling was. Can you imagine? I gotta believe that it was exhilarating, right? And humbling, and probably a whole lot of scary, all kind of wrapped up in one, when John began to glimpse God's will for his life. Guys, you know the same is true for you as well. I mean, I'm fairly certain you're probably not going to find a prophecy in Isaiah that's, you know, saying you're going to prepare the way for the Messiah. The job's been filled. But do you know that God wants to speak to you through His Word? And I bring this up because I think sometimes we have a tendency to read Scripture and just think, well, it's just nice stories. It's just truisms, and that's great. It's good teaching, but it's not about me. Personally, intimately. But in fact, did you know that it is? Scripture says that God's Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. God can use His Word in a supernatural way to speak directly to you. And God has a will for your life, just as He had a will for John. And you know what? I will go this far and say that His will for your life, the ministry He has for you, and yes, you all have one, is just as awesome, dramatic, as John the Baptist. That doesn't mean you have to go out and buy animal skin clothing or any of those sorts of things. But God has a plan. And we need to be in His Word. We need to allow His Word to speak to us, to show us. It's true, guys, God still speaks to His people. He does speak through that still small voice, but first and foremost, He speaks through His Word. He speaks through the Scriptures. You see, John discovered the reality and the scope of God's will as he searched God's Word. And what was his ministry to be? What was John's ministry? It was one of calling people to repentance. I hope you kind of may have noticed, and this wasn't intentionally planned except by the Holy Spirit, of course, but the thread of repentance running through the songs that we did for worship tonight. God plans those things. And that was John's ministry, calling people to repentance from their sins, a ministry of building highways from God to us. You know what, Isaiah, you may have noticed there in verse 4, even mentions what that highway building is supposed to look like, doesn't he? It says, let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain, and the crooked terrain a broad valley. If you check with any modern road builder, you know what they're going to tell you? Yep, that's how you make a highway. You know, that's just basically how you do it, right? The low spots get filled in, the high spots get leveled off, the crooked spots are made straight, and the rough spots are made smooth. That's basically what you do. I'm sure it's more technical than that, but basically, that's what you do. And I like that. Because this very poetic description of John's ministry of repentance is still the exact same way that repentance works in our human hearts today. It hasn't changed. If you feel low, you're in one of those valleys perhaps. You feel worthless and depressed and insignificant. Life is meaningless. Then repent. Look to God and He will lift you up. Every valley will be lifted. That is where God is going to meet you. If, however, you're feeling proud, you know, you got everything sewed up, you're proud, you're self-sufficient, lifted up, you're able to handle your own affairs and your own future, thank you very much, then repent and come down from that pride. For every mountain and hill will be made low. That is where God will meet you and nowhere else. If you're handling things and handling life in a crooked manner, if you're devious in your business dealings, maybe you're untrustworthy in the relationships you have with other people, then repent. Repent and let God straighten out your crooked life. God will meet you right there. If you're a rough person, and or your life is filled with a lot of rough, tough situations, repent. Change your mind. Decide to allow God to smooth out the roughness of sin in your life. And God will meet you right there. Recognize that repentance is a highway for God to come to you. That's what God intended. Recognize that you can't heal yourself. You can't fix yourself. You can't forgive yourself or renew yourself or save yourself. You can't cleanse yourself of the sins that you have committed or the sins that have been committed against you. But guess what? Jesus can. Jesus can, because He is the Lamb of God who has come into this world to take away the sins of this world. Amen? That is who He is. He came on that highway that John helped pave to bring repentance to mankind so that sins might be dealt with. So guys, that's my invitation to all of us tonight. Whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ or whether you need to become one, it is good to take advantage of that highway to God and repent. Confess your sins. Because as 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, guys, once you have done that, it is really good to celebrate. To celebrate. To have comfort. Like God said in Isaiah, to have joy. To be ridiculously happy that Jesus has done what needed to be done, that God became one of us. The Word of God in the flesh. That our sin was placed on Him, that He died for our sin and rose from the dead and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Guys, is that worth celebrating? Yeah, it is. Matter of fact, that's what we're going to do tonight. That's what these little silver things are for, you know. Not church rituals. You know? This is a celebration. It is a celebration where we, as believers in Jesus Christ, who have repented and confessed Him as Lord, celebrate His broken body and His shed blood for us. Amen. Would you all pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening, and we thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for moving in the life of John. Thank You so much for using that man to be the forerunner of Your Son. Father, might we take advantage of this whole thing You set up in advance. Might we be willing to meet You in repentance. Father, for those of us here tonight who are believers, Lord, we still need to repent. Yes, as Pastor George said so eloquently, You have covered our sins, Lord. Past, present, and future, You've cleansed us from all unrighteousness. But Father, You've also called us to confess our sins, to turn away from them. Might we do that before we would presume to celebrate Your death and resurrection for us. Jesus, thank You for Your sacrifice for me. Thank You for thinking of me and being obedient to the Father. We love You, Lord. And we ask this in Your Son's name.